Let's take our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We got started here briefly last week, so we want to pick up the subject, give it due consideration. And we're looking at what we believe as Baptists in regards to civil government. And this may sound like a fluff piece, unimportant subject, one that could be easily discarded as, oh, we know all about that. But in this subject, we find what can be a very tough pill to swallow. There are those who believe and think that God would like to have every government in the world be democratic. Democratic system. Well, it's pretty obvious God doesn't want that. It's pretty obviously to me that that's not God's will, or else we'd have that. So we're looking at the subject of civil government and how it is ordained of God. And not all of those governments are democratic or exercise freedom of worship. So it's a subject that we need to be up on and understand our convictions and our beliefs. It's a tough pill to swallow because it teaches us that God has ordained all forms of government. He does not and cannot be blamed for all government. There's a lot of corrupt government, a lot of bad government, a lot of government that's under the hand of wicked men. God cannot be blamed for those things. But when it comes to the form of government, the type of government, we have to acknowledge, according to Scripture, that God has ordained all of those. Whether we like them or not, we are to accept that God has ordained all manner of government when it's operating properly and not corrupt by man's wickedness. There are those who believe that God isn't concerned with the affairs of man. God sets up in heaven and is not very concerned with what goes on in the world. And we see in this subject tonight that God is very much concerned with the affairs of man. God is very much concerned with what is going on in the world. God is very much in control of what's going on in the world. This is a tough pill to swallow and an important message for us to consider in the day and time in which we live, because we're living on the brink of our government coming after us for what we believe, for our convictions. I think it's already in motion where if we were to refuse membership to someone based upon a certain lifestyle, that it could end up being taken to court and end up being a real mess. So we need to know what God's opinion is of civil government, what our responsibilities are concerning civil government. The first thought tonight is civil government is ordained of God in the interest of and good order of human society. God is a God of order. I said this last week. God is a God of order in all of his churches, but he's not just a God of order in his churches, but he's a God of order in the world. And he has ordained government in the interest of orderly society. This is a big world. There's a lot of people on it. We're talking billions. I was looking at the map there on the mission board, and there's a lot of countries in this old world of ours. And God has ordained them so that we have an orderly society. Where would we be in regards to the status or the state of confusion if there was no government maintaining some kind of an order in society? Civil government is ordained of God in the interest of and good order of human society. And we looked verse by verse here in Romans 13 last week. I think we read the whole chapter. Then we commented on the first seven verses, and all seven verses are easy to read, easy to understand, and very plainly show us that government is ordained of God. Very plainly show us we have a responsibility concerning government. And so we're not going to revisit all of those, rehearse those again tonight. But if you weren't here or you missed anything, just revisit Romans chapter 13, particularly verse 1 through 7, and see what God has to say about government. But let's read verse 1 through 3, letting them speak for themselves and prove the point in hand. It says, let every soul, everybody, all human beings, be subject to the higher powers. The context, I believe, very plainly shows us that the higher powers are those in authority, governmental powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, has God ordained civil government? Sounds like it. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority resisteth the ordinance of God. Has God ordained government? The role of government in our society, in the world today? Sounds like it. Sounds like it. Whoso therefore resisteth the power or the authority resisteth the ordinance or resisteth what God has ordained. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So God has ordained civil government. And I thought about understanding civil government. I thought about understanding our attitude towards civil government. And the Lord gave me this thought. The best way to understand our attitude towards civil government is just to consider the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord came into this world at a time when there were many governments. Rome was the principal one in authority and in power. But the Jews were allowed to exist underneath the Roman authority during the time of Jesus Christ. There are kings, reigning and kings, who have positions of authority under the watchful eye, of course, of Rome. There are governors that are mentioned. So there were a lot of governments, types of governments, a lot of government figures during the time of Jesus Christ, and he didn't seek to overthrow a single one of them. He didn't seek to get a single one thrown out of office. He wasn't politically active. He was busy about the work of the Lord, busy about the Master's work. So you can approach it from that subject of what would Jesus do when it comes to understanding government. In Acts 17, verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I declare unto you now in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations." God made mankind of one blood. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin, man has one blood. That blood can be transferred, and that blood can be drawn, and that blood can be given. And it'll be beneficial when it is done that way for man's benefit or man's needs. But not only has God made of one blood all people, but he has determined the times before appointed. He has determined the bounds of their habitations. God has determined, God has ordained, God has controlled all of these things. From that awesome thought that all mankind have the same kind of blood, maybe different type, but the same kind of blood. God did that, and God has ordained and appointed the bounds and the habitations of mankind. Look over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what he desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." He changes the times. He changes the seasons. He removes kings. He places kings in position. He gives wisdom to the wise, gives knowledge to certain ones, to be used in man's best interest. He gives understanding. He gives knowledge to those that have that. God is in control of all that. I think about Pilate. When I think about God has ordained government for the good of man and an orderly society. And I think about Pilate saying to Jesus as he was preparing to send him to the cross, paraphrasing it, "Why won't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power? Don't you know I have the power? I have the authority to take your life or spare your life. Don't you understand who I am? I'm Pilate. I'm the governor." And Jesus looked at him and says, "Thou would have no power at all to do anything if it weren't given to thee of God. You don't have any power to do anything unless God gives it to you." So Jesus Christ put him in his place. Put him in his place. So civil government is ordained of God in the interest of and good order of human society. Next part of this thought is that leaders, our government leaders, are to be prayed for. They're to be honored. They're to be submitted to. We're to pray for those in authority. We're to honor those that are in authority. And we are to submit ourselves to them that are in authority. That brings back in view that tough pill, the swallow. Really? You think of some of those people that are in power and some of those people who are in government positions. God's people in those nations are told, you pray for them. You think of some of those that have come down the pike just in the last 10, 20 years. Wicked, ungodly, immoral. And God's people in those nations are told, you pray for them. You pray for them. You think of the mess that is called politics in the United States of America. It doesn't matter who it is and what side they're on or what side you're on. If you're a Christian and you're a child of God, God has ordained government so that we have an orderly society, and we are obligated to pray for them, to honor them, to respect them for their office, and to submit to them as much as is possible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 through 16. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Think about that statement. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This earth is not our home. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And yet, Peter beseeches them as strangers and pilgrims to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. Verse number 13, submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We talked about glorifying God this morning. And Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the glory of God. For the glory of God, for the Lord's sake. Rather it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But think about that. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king or governor or president or what name you might place on him. Pray, honor, submit, for this is the will of God. Free and not using your liberty. Is he speaking about Christian liberty? Is he speaking about some political liberty? Most likely Christian liberty, because he's writing to Christians. He says, you're free in Christ. You're at liberty. But don't use your liberty. Don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But conduct yourself as a servant of God. We're free. But Paul himself said he was free, but he wouldn't use his liberty, like Peter says here, as a cloak of maliciousness or unrighteousness. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm free. I'm an American. Well, you're a child of God first. So don't use your liberty. Don't use your freedom and not pray for those in authority and not honor those that are in authority, not submit to those that are in authority. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Put them in mind to be subject to those principalities, those powers, to obey the magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 through 6. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He lists several different applications to the subject of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, these are all kinds, different kinds of prayers. And I exhort, therefore, that they be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I will therefore supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for kings and all those that are in authority. You know, it interested me and amazed me a few weeks back when King Charles was coronated, or whatever they did to him to make him officially king. I had several notes I was going to bring and say a few words on, and they were just there in my Bible for a while, then on my desk for a while, then they ended up in the trash can yesterday. Decided I wouldn't get around to it. But here's a couple things that really stood out at me when he was coronated. They brought a book, and they placed it before him. And whoever that guy was said, "I give you the most valuable, the most precious thing," something to that effect, "in the world." And it was the Bible. And King Charles bowed down and he kissed the Bible, the Word of God. There on public television for all the world to see was somebody declaring the Word of God was the most powerful, most precious thing, the most valuable thing there is, and that was going to be endued with the oversight of King Charles. I don't remember what the exact passage was, but during his coronation, the Prime Minister of England or Great Britain, I don't remember if the Prime Minister encompasses all of the United Kingdom or just England, I don't recall that. But he got up and he read a lengthy passage from the book of Colossians. I think it was chapter 2. And what a lot of people don't realize is the Queen or the King of England is the head of the Church of England. As the Pope is over Rome, the King or the Queen, as it was for 70-something years, was the head of the Church. You don't think someone in that position needs to be prayed for? You don't think somebody like that has a tremendous weight upon their shoulders that needs God to help them govern? We have people come around every once in a while running for president, making much to do over the fact that they're a Christian of some kind. You think they need prayer? You get a guy in the office who actually said he was a Christian, but he had no plans on being born again. I won't tell you who that was. Of course, he's a Catholic. But he claimed to be a Christian, but he had no plans at all of being born again. Okay? The guy who comes around saying, "Vote for me, I'm a Christian," he needs prayer. But the guy who comes around and says he's never been born again, he needs prayer just as much, if not more. And my point is, we're just as obligated to pray for the one who claims to be a Christian as we are to the one who is the most wicked that you can imagine. The obligation is not lessened based upon how rotten a job they do. We're obligated to pray for all those that are in authority. And it's very self-serving. You're not going to do it. You don't think you want to take the time. Well, you're only hurting yourself. We're only hurting ourselves when we don't pray for our leaders. When we don't ask God to have mercy upon them, we're only hurting ourselves because they're ruling and reigning over us. They're making decisions that affect our lives. They're to be prayed for. They're to be honored. They're to be submitted to. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Then the third point, you know what it is. Civil government is ordained of God in the interest of and good order of human society. Leaders are to be prayed for, honored, and submitted to, except in those things that are contrary to the will and word of God. We have no loyalty, we have no obligation in those things that are contrary to the word of God. We are not to consider ourselves responsible to submit to them when they're trying to force wickedness upon us, ungodliness upon us. Except in those things that are contrary and opposed to the will and the word of God. Acts chapter 5 is the go-to passage. When the apostles were told, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We don't like it. We don't like the results. We don't like the conscience problem it gives us. So don't talk in the name of Jesus anymore. And the disciples' response was, we must speak in the name of the Lord. We cannot refuse. Their words were, we must obey God. We ought to obey God rather than man. And in those things that are contrary and opposed to the will and the word of God, we put God first. We obey God first and put God over, of course, the submission of any mere human being. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill you, but fear him who can kill body and soul in hell. That's who I tell you need to fear, Jesus says. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking about God. Don't put the fear of man before the fear of God. And when it comes to drawing the line and understanding what to do, obey God rather than man. And I like the way the three Hebrews put it in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it's going to be good, that's fine. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I like that question, because they're going to answer him. Who is your God? Who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? This is what I'm going to do to you if you don't bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. We believe God is able to deliver us. But if God doesn't choose to deliver us, we're still not going to bow to your false gods. And that lays before us the prime example of what we do when the laws and the leaders of the land butt up against what the laws and leaders of Scripture are. God is to always be obeyed. God is always to be submitted to. And we are to pray for our leaders, honor our leaders, submit to our leaders, except in those things that are contrary and opposed to the will and the Word of God. Jesus is our only Lord. Jesus is our only Master. Jesus is our only King. Matthew 23:10, Romans 14:9-13, Revelation 19:16, the entire chapter of Psalm 2 lays before us the glory of Jesus Christ. He is our King, and He's the only one we are ultimately to be submitted to and to acknowledge as having authority over our life. So civil government is ordained of God in the interest of and good order of human society. Leaders are to be prayed for, honored, and submitted to, except in those things that are contrary and opposed to the will and the Word of God. Let's stand together. Have a verse of song.